Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
It's just been wonderful starting your worshiping with you, all of you, this morning. And I just want to especially thank Ivy for her communion meditation and Simon for that beautiful reading from Matthew and just all that we've shared this morning already. I want to mention a couple of things before we get started. One is to warn you in advance of those of you who are around, have been around for a number of years, know that once a year we have a corporation meeting. It sounds like something really big. It's actually something very, very brief, and we're going to have it at the very end of this service, right after the benediction. We'll give about a 30-second or 45-second break, so if anybody needs to get up and rush out, that's fine, but it's not going to take very long, let me assure you of that. And so if you can hang around for that, that would be great. It's just one of those formalities that we have to go through at the turn of the year. I also want to mention the classes, that we didn't have classes this morning, so it's a good time to mention classes for next week. We have the women's class that's going on, focusing on the book of Revelation, and so I want to invite all of our women to share in that using Beth Moore's presentation about the book of Revelation. A new class is also starting next week on Corinthians, the gospel in Corinth, a community shaped by Jesus, and looking at 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then the next week, I'm going to be teaching that particular class, and then the next week we're going to have a class on Isaiah starting, and Kyle Swan back there is going to be teaching that class. So that next week, Corinthians starts, so that I get a head start on it, you see. And then January the 15th, we have the new class on Isaiah that Kyle is going to teach. I may not be in my own class. I may have to go to the Isaiah class. I'm not sure, just so that I can see what's going on. Preaching on New Year's Day is great. I love always preaching the first Sunday of the year. And those of you, again, who've been around, we like traditions here, and those of you who've been around for a number of years know that it is a tradition of mine, just one that I've decided on, is that I'm the first Sunday of the year I always preach on this passage from Matthew 6, 24 to 34, especially verse 33, where Jesus says, "Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." It just somehow has struck me, and this actually happened back in 2005, so it's been about 11 years now that we've been doing this. Amazing how time flies. And the problem for me, you see, is that all, you know, I'm sure people don't do this, but hypothetically, you could go back and find those sermons. And so I have to try to think of something new to say about the same old passage, from Jesus. Oh, my goodness, to preach on that one more time. The amazing thing about this passage, at least one of the things, is just the ways, at least for me, it keeps giving to me and helping me. And so just to meditate on it again and to come back to it as Jesus, whom we've been focusing on all through Advent as the Prince of Peace, this passage that we've sung about in a couple of the songs this morning from Isaiah. Isaiah, the ninth chapter and the sixth verse, that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the idea of our longing for a Prince of Peace and the difficulty of that and the challenge of finding peace. And Jesus, as he comes, making peace in this astonishing way that he does. And then the fact that he brings together all kinds of people into peace. And so the conceit struck me this in thinking about this sermon. Since it is New Year's Day, I noticed that Queen Elizabeth, you know, gave a message on Christmas Day. And it's a common thing, you know, that for the Queen to give a message on Christmas Day. And what would it be like for the Prince of Peace to give a message on New Year's Day for us, for the new year? And at least as I understand this passage, this is about as close as one can get to that, of Jesus talking about what's most important, what's central, what is the focus of everything. And he does it in very down-to-earth terms. He's talking to very ordinary people. We're ordinary people in our time. He's talking to people on a mountainside in Galilee, and these are they're hardscrabble farmers, this rocky ground that's hard to grow anything in. They're workers, laborers, they're people that have sick in their family, or they are the sick who've been brought to Jesus for healing. They gather around him, hoping for stuff, and they meet him, and Jesus starts talking to them and to his disciples about what life is about and what and that's where we get the Sermon on the Mount. And this is kind of the core of that Sermon on the Mount. As these crowds of poor people, mostly, probably some wealthy maybe in there, some more upscale folks, but even an upscale person is poor by our standards. And he talks to them, it's really all about God's rule, God's kingdom, God as God coming in to the world. In a world that God created, how God becomes God in our lives, and all of this in very practical and wonderfully colorful terms all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's justice, God's righteousness. And everything else will be added to you, he says. I put a couple of passages there on the front side of your sheet, one from Mark 1, 14 and 15, where Mark summarizes Jesus' message as he went out in his preaching. John had been handed over. Jesus went into the region of Galilee proclaiming God's good news, saying, "The right time has arrived in full. God's kingdom has come right here. Change your way of thinking." That's usually translated as repent. Change your way of thinking and trust in this good news. Trust in the gospel. Or then from Matthew, a little bit earlier actually in the Sermon on the Mount, not very long before the passage that we have, is the famous Lord's Prayer that we shared at the beginning of our service today. "Pray like this," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. This is the heart of what Jesus is about. The God who created earth and all that exists, the God who is the definition of the spiritual world, the God who is the definition of the realm of God, who is with us all the time, who pervades all, who has created all. He wants that rule of God, God to be God on earth as in heaven. And Jesus calls us to pray for that at the heart of our prayers, as well as give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts and all of that. Another factor that came into my thinking as far as what this passage is saying, it's been on our Wednesday night class where we're studying the minor prophets. And starting with Hosea, because we're relatively early in the process. And when you get into the prophets of ancient Israel, one of the things that you notice is how much emphasis there is on idolatry. Idolatry. You know, making idols and bowing down to a piece of wood. My people seek oracles from a piece of wood. They seek insight from their walking staff, Hosea says. They worship Baal. They worship Asherah. They do all of these things. And sometimes it sounds like, you know, kind of a battle of the gods. That here's over here is Baal and here's Yahweh over here. And they're kind of fighting it out. And you have kind of the Mount Carmel scenario of these fighting out. But when you read the prophets and see the way in which they talk about these things, the deeper problem was that the people, they really wanted a human-sized God. And that's what Baal and Asherah provided. They wanted a God that they could bargain with. That if they paid certain sacrifices, they would get stuff back. They'd get fertility back. They'd get good crops back. And they could, you know, pay them off, and the olives would come in, and all of those kinds of things. They'd get stuff. They could get stuff from the gods. And the other factor that's there always, too, is just the fact of reality. That if you serve Baal in order to get fertility, you are serving, Hosea and the other prophets will say, you're serving nothing. It's like serving your walking stick. You're serving nothing. It's self-deception. There is only one living God, and he already is freely giving fertility. And so you want a human-sized God, but there really isn't one there. You create one, and that's the deep problem. But the problem on the other side with the God of the universe is that he won't bargain with you. Sure, he freely provides fertility and all kinds of things in his world, but his will is not just for fertility. Sometimes it's for exile and for all kinds of other things as well. And so there's this difficulty of dealing with the one true living God, to deal with reality and to see that. They couldn't see this. They looked around and they saw what they wanted. And I think it kind of relates to what Jesus says just in the verses immediately before our text, where he talks about the eye being darkened. I included those verses right there on the front side of your sheet, Matthew 6, 19 through 23, and verses 22 and 23. It's kind of a strange text, but talking about the eye being the lamp of the body. But if the light that is in you is darkness, what a darkness, Jesus says. And that's what happens when you don't see reality, when you're convinced by the stuff that you want and don't see the reality of this God who is there and that you must interact with. So Jesus says, flowing out of that, no one can serve two lords, usually translated two masters, because it's thought of in terms of slaves serving masters, but it's the word for lords. It's the same word that's used for God in the Old Testament, the Lord. And it could be indeed talking about slaves and masters. It could be ambassadors serving their king, that sort of thing, too. These, you can't serve two of them. You'll either hate one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... What's the next word? If you read the ESV, which we put used in our praise booklet this morning, the word is money. And that's not bad. It's probably what the word really means. But it's an interesting thing because Jesus uses an Aramaic word, mammon, which Matthew and Luke, both of them, as they reproduce this saying of Jesus, choose not to translate into Greek. There's lots of good Greek words for money and wealth and all that sort of thing. But they leave it as a name. Because as a name, it stands for all those idols. All of those human-sized gods. It's an Aramaic word that means what you trust, your stuff, sometimes your wealth, your possessions. It's often used for that. Sometimes you have references to the unrighteous mammon and things of that nature. But Jesus personifies it and sets it over against God as kind of, you know, a God who's not really, nobody actually is out there with a temple to mammon, but a personified God who stands for all of those human-sized gods that we have. The God who offers to supply all that stuff that we want, the money that we want, the things that we trust. And so it's used like a God's name here. Mammon is that powerful, practical, human-sized God who promises to provide everything that we want to secure our lives, to secure the people who serve him. Mammon is, and you know the list, it's money, it's power, status, it's sex, it's control, it's intellect, it's family, it's race, it can be all kinds of things, violence, war, all the stuff that we trust in, progress, greed, everything. He is the default God of humanity. I use that word default God as a reference to a little piece that I want to read to you. I note in the notes there that you'll find in your bulletin that I put there, David Foster Wallace, This Is Water, 2005. This is the God that we anxiously serve without even realizing it. Now, David Foster Wallace was a novelist, probably most famous for a very long novel that he wrote called Infinite Jest, and died in, I believe, 2009. And he had what comes as close to a viral commencement address as one can have for a commencement address, an address that he gave at Kenyon College. David Foster Wallace is not by any means what one would call a believer in God or in anything, except somehow he's kind of a postmodern existentialist novelist, almost a contradiction in terms in himself. But he talks about the term "This Is Water" is the title given to the speech, comes from a story that he tells at the beginning of two fish swimming along, and an older fish swims by and says, "Hey boys, how's the water?" And the other fish keeps swimming along, and one looks at the other and says, "What in the world's water?" Said a little bit more colorfully than that, but what's water? The idea that we don't notice the things that are the most basic to our lives. And part of what his point in the whole speech is that the thing about being human is that you get to choose what your thoughts are going to be focused on. And this is a quote from one particular part of the speech that you can easily find online. You get to consciously decide what has meaning and what doesn't. You get to decide what to worship, he says. Because there's something else that's weird but true. He has, you know, he's wanting to stay cool with all these college students. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And here you hear postmodern thinking. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship. And here he gives some alternatives of JC and Allah and Yahweh and so on. Is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is to keep the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid. A fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They're default settings, thus my reference to the default God. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that that's what you're doing. And the so-called real world will not discourage you from operating on your default settings. Because the so-called real world of men and money and power hums merrily along in a pool of fear and anger and frustration and craving and worship of self. Our own present culture has harnessed these forces in ways that have yielded extraordinary wealth and comfort and personal freedom. The freedom all to be lords of our tiny skull-sized kingdoms, alone at the center of creation. That's what Hosea was talking about. To some extent, I mean, not exactly the same, but in some ways it's what, it at least is pointing to what Jesus is talking about as well. The problem, like with Hosea, the problem is that Baal is not there, not a god. And the problem is that Mammon is not God, he's not a god. Mammon is us worshiping us. Worshiping ourselves. It's the reductionist God. It's the deep cause of human brokenness and sin. At the top of the second side of your sheet there, there's a passage from Romans 1, 21 to 23. In that first chapter of Romans, Paul is analyzing sort of the basic brokenness across all groups, not just among the Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice that idea of darkness that Jesus mentioned as well. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became foolish and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a likeness of an image of a mortal human. That we want to worship a God like us. I mean, just read almost all real mythology, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And Jesus, as he goes from that, you'll notice in verse 25, it's usually translated, therefore, I've kind of built it up and made it a whole phrase, because of this fact. The fact that you cannot serve God, a real God, the living creator God, and little human-sized God. You cannot do it. You will either... Well, what you'll do is if you'll either just leave that God, the real God behind, or you'll turn him into one of them. You'll lose God one way or the other. You cannot serve God. And so, Jesus, because of this fact, because of this, I tell you, and then if you'll notice my translation on verse 25, refuse to be anxious anymore about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't your life something more than food and your body than clothing? Jesus urges us to break our default setting of wanting to worship, our desire to worship these mammon gods, these little gods, by refusing to be anxious. Don't worry about life's stuff. That anxiety for more that David Foster Wallace described so vividly, that anxiety in all of its forms, it's our vulnerable spot. It's where mammon hooks on and gets his claws in us. It's what gives him power over us. And so Jesus says, and I know this is not the normal way of translating, it's usually just simply translated as an imperative, but refuse to be anxious, I think gives basically the impact of it, that you don't have to be anxious about the world. Now, I'm not talking about suffering with depression and things of that nature where it's a clinical situation, but so much of us is self-imposed anxiety and worry in our world. Refuse anxiety, not because you've somehow convinced yourself that everything's going to turn out all right, because it's probably not going to. Not on the scale of just normal life. Jesus ends up on a cross. Paul ends up, well, we don't have to go there, with his head rolling across the floor. It doesn't always turn out all right. You refuse anxiety for a different reason, because you are something more than all of that stuff, something more than mammon can even conceive of, something more than mammon can, any of the mammons can give you. And Jesus wants you to see that and to refuse the anxiety that lets the stuff get its talons in you. Don't worry. Because of this, because of the fact that you cannot serve God and mammon, refuse anxiety. Open your eyes. Jesus talks in the verses before this, talking about laying up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? You buy stock? Something. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? He doesn't define it exactly. He sets you on the task of discerning, how does one lay up treasures in the realm of God, the Creator, our Heavenly Father? And so Jesus begins to talk about what you see and what he sees. He says, God is everywhere you look. He's pervading everything. He's caring for everything. Can you see that? He is there. He's there. You look at the birds. God's feeding those birds. You look at the lilies out there in the field. Examine them. They're the delight of God's sense of beauty. Solomon in all of his glory wasn't ever arrayed like any one of them. Just look at them. Look at this that God is doing. But God feeds the birds, yes. He clothes the lilies, yes. He's there pervading the whole reality. But the birds don't know him. They can't know him like you do. The flowers can't. They have their own way, I don't have no doubt. God's good with the birds, and the birds are good with God. But he has put something in you that can see more, or be blind to more. That can see more, that can see God. That's what this faith, O ye of little faith, is, this ability to see more. And in that you are seeing yourself. And notice that Jesus, when he talks about it, that something that's more is your body and your life. It's this stuff that you are. It's not some soul that's going to go flitting away. It's who you are now. God has made you more. Something more that you can have a relationship with him. That you can see yourself and see him as your heavenly Father. And that idea, which I doubt the birds see that. I'm pretty sure the flowers don't, even though they receive God's care too. But he has put that more in you. And for you to know that you are God's image in the world, and to know that's who you are, not all the stuff that mammon offers you, all the different kinds of mammon. I don't know which one is your particularly favorite one. Mammon lies to us all the time. Says you're nothing but blah, 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 blah. Nothing but your stuff, nothing but your power, nothing but your physique, nothing but your money, your resume, your talents, your whatever, your passions. You're that stuff. And they're the things that secure your life. And because of that, you need more. You need more. If it's money, you need more money. If it's control, you need more control. If it's power, you need more power. Whether it's on a family scale or an international scale, you need more. You're not good enough yet. And when you get to that level, you won't be good enough again. And you need more. And I'm the one who can provide the more. I'm a God who has the same characteristics as you. You need vengeance. I'll help you get vengeance. You need whatever it is. I'll provide it. Because you're not enough yet. Jesus says that something more is already there, created by God. It is who you are. And I want to emphasize, as I have in some of the past sermons about this, that Jesus is not talking about, as we sometimes hear him to be talking about, he's not talking about asceticism. He's not talking about self-denial. A lot of us need to deny ourselves a whole lot more than we do. That's for sure. Especially living in our society. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about a whole world in which God has created all this stuff. He's freely done it. He's created this world with all of its beauties, with all of its possibilities, and given it to us, put us in it as his emissaries in that world. But there's not a single bit of all the stuff that exists that can help you one little bit in being a successful human being, in being a child of God, in being the image of God. In God's world, to be that something more. And one of the things that struck me this time in meditating on this passage is the idea of things that are added on. Notice the way Jesus says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? Be added to you. Because Mammon says it's only when you get all these things, that you become you, that real you that you are, that you're at the end of the accomplishments, the accumulation, the securities, and all of that. And in that process, God, the Creator, becomes the add-on, as it is in our society. God is a private opinion, and it's good if it helps you. If it doesn't help you, well, you know. Some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship. God's an add-on. But God is not an add-on, and that's the fundamental thing that Jesus is saying. He's not something that adds some spirit or some mysticism or some spirituality at the end of your long work day. Make God God first. That's Jesus' message for the new year. Seek first the rule of God. Make God God of your life. Seek His life. Seek His righteousness, His justice. When you do that, when you step into the reality that God is Creator, that God is God, it changes you. It changes everything around you. Everything becomes real instead of false promises and dreams of self-fulfillment. When God is your living Creator, Father, and you are that something more, that you are God's child, you are God's image, then the stuff can be added onto you. That's what Jesus says. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. All these things can be added to you, but you need to be there first. Are you there first? Or are you always being made by mammon? The stuff can be added without anxiety, because you are there. And the little gods dissolve into the stuff that they are. And we're left. You, the child of God, the image of God, dancing with God at the center of all the stuff that God has freely, graciously created. Jesus says, Happy New Year. This is what will change your life. Seek first God. Seek first reality. Seek first to know that you are something more. Find that, and everything else will fall in its place, and you will dance. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. And we ask that you help us to hear Jesus. That you help us to see ourselves and our world around us and the vulnerabilities that we have to so many things that are just there consistently and pervasively pushing on us and pulling on us and claiming us. Help us to look to you, Father, and to know ourselves in you and through you. And then to see everything else in relationship to that relationship. Help us to refuse anxiety, to refuse worry, to not allow it to be the vulnerable spot that all our desires and greeds and ambitions take hold of and become gods of our lives. Help us to follow Jesus as he shows us your life, your righteousness. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time. As we close before our little meeting, I want us to close with a word of benediction. Would you stand for this, and then we can go on. It's a word that we read at the beginning that comes from Simeon. Lord, now you are dismissing your servants in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to all the nations and for the glory of your people Israel. Amen. Greet one another and sit down for a moment before going forth to serve, if you don't mind.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.